Teachers will tell you that the favorite part of teaching is when the light comes on. That's sort of a saying among teachers. When the student finally gets it and it sort of clicks. When I was younger, was strong in some areas, not so strong in others. I actually got an F on a report card once. It was a midterm for an English class in ninth grade. And it was on interpreting poetry. The light just didn't come on for me. And I think my teacher must have thought, is there any hope for this guy? I just didn't get it. It just didn't make sense to me. But teachers love that. In our passage today, we're going to see a couple of things that have happened over the course of Jesus' ministry already. But the focus on this passage is on some dull disciples, the men that have been with Jesus this whole time. We are going to look at this, and I want you to see that there is actually hope for dull disciples. The light just doesn't come on so quickly. It's the feeding of the 4,000, verses 1 through 9. The focus immediately goes to the disciples, and it's something unique here, because it says, in those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples and said to them. Notice how the focus on this passage goes right in on these men that are with Jesus. And this, even though in other places of Scripture, it's said that Jesus had compassion, this is where Jesus is saying himself, the only time where he himself is saying, I have compassion. And he's saying it to the 12, to the disciples. Many parallels between the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000 here. Some differences, however, difference in number, differences in the number of leftovers, and then the group that was fed were Jewish. This is mostly a Gentile group. But the same kinds of things happen. Jesus takes something that is minuscule for such a large group, and he just reaches in and he starts handing it out. And it keeps going and going and going. And this is God who can create from nothing to provide for people as much as they absolutely need. In fact, to the point where they are full. Something that stands out about this feeding is this, that Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he says to them specifically, I have compassion for this group of people. I don't want them to get faint when they're walking home. Some of them live far away. I want them to have enough food. They've been with me for a while now, 3 days. So he says, I have compassion on the crowd. This is unique. This is an amazing thing about the Savior, about Jesus. You would think he cares about certain things, but other things he doesn't have time for. Like, where will you get your meal when you're traveling home? And will you have enough energy? I see certain adults that are always aware of these things. That if children are playing outside and it's a hot day, they'll say, hey, come here, have a flavor ice, you know, or have a Gatorade or water. And they'll make sure that the children are hydrated, that they have enough sustenance. Jesus has this kind of compassion for a massive crowd. And of course, he asks his disciples, he tells them this, but they actually respond with something. They say something that kind of leads you to believe that they are without options and they don't know what's going to happen. I don't think that's really what they're thinking. When they respond, they say this, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? Now, some people think this is because they're with Gentiles and he just does things differently there. But they had just seen a short time ago that Jesus took one boy's lunch and he fed 5,000 more, because that was the men that were numbered. They know what he can do. I think that what they're saying here is, from ourselves, we're not able to do this. And I think that this is actually sort of a humble way to respond to Jesus on the disciples' part. And something that we should learn, though, then, when Jesus says, what do you have? And they said, how many loaves? And they say, 7. And then Jesus starts giving directions and he starts feeding them. Something we should learn from this is this, that Jesus is able to provide. Jesus is actually able to provide the physical things that we need. He knows. He's able to provide. And the lesson that we should learn from this, again, just like we learned it with the 5,000, is that with Jesus, nothing is impossible. Nothing is too hard for him. Absolutely nothing. And when they're done, it says that they took up 7 large baskets full of pieces. The word for basket here is not like you see in the children's Bibles, where they're holding these little wicker things, you know, these cute little lunch wicker baskets. This was a basket that was also used to take the Apostle Paul when he was going to be attacked in the city of Damascus. And when they got word of it, they put him in a basket and they lowered him down outside the wall. This was a big basket. And they filled 7 of these from 7 little loaves, a little loaf of bread, like a scone. So Jesus is able to provide, and they see this. Friends, something that we should learn and remember is that he is able to supply our needs. He is actually able, even when we go without things that we want, he is able to supply what we need. And he is compassionate. He actually knows your need. He knows what you need physically. He knows what you need in all of your life. And he cares. He cares and he wants to provide what you need. Now, the disciples saw this whole thing once again. There was a feeding of the 5,000. The disciples here are with him. And like I say, we keep getting these clues that the disciples are sort of the focus here. And they're with him once again. We should ask this question. What was happening in their heads? How were they making sense of this feeding of 4,000? And let me ask you this. How do you make sense of what you know of Jesus? How do you do that? Well, let's keep going because we're going to get to the end of this passage where this sort of comes to a head. The next thing is something that was also similar. A conflict with the Pharisees. They cross the lake called the Sea of Galilee. And when they cross back to the other side, they get there and the Pharisees approach Jesus. So this is verses 10 through 13. Again, the focus goes to the disciples. Verse 10, and he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. Now, we're supposed to look at these disciples because they're just sort of there through this whole ministry. And now we're told that the disciples were with him when the Pharisees attacked Jesus. They were with him. They were seeing his power. They were learning his heart of compassion. They were hearing these things. They were close to him. You might say they had a front row seat. And they don't just get what the crowd gets, but Jesus would pull them aside and explain things in more depth when they were alone together. And he speaks to them and he explains more than the crowds got. And here, when they're on the other side of this lake, they get to witness the vicious attack of the Pharisees. And that's what it was. It was an attack. The Pharisees, it says, they demanded a sign. In verse 11, where it says in the translation we read, where it says to argue. Now, this is a Greek word that means they were hostile in their questioning. They were attacking him with what they were saying. So Mark understands very clearly what was happening. And what they were doing was this. They were coming up to Jesus again, and in a very pointed way, saying, Jesus, jump through this hoop. That's what they were doing. They were saying, we want you to do a sign for us, and we'll judge you. We will decide if you are really from God. Now, these were guys that were, you know, that the Pharisees are. They're respected. They had a lot of power. They carried themselves like they were just better. The strange thing about this is this. that in the Old Testament, doing signs was not the ultimate validation of a prophet from God. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 13, it explains that if someone does signs and wonderful things, then God says, what I want you to do is explore it a little more. See if they're leading you to follow Yahweh or if they're telling you to follow other gods. The real measure is, do they align with God's word or do they lead you in a different direction? That is the test that people are supposed to have after someone does a miraculous sign. But these Pharisees come up and say, do a sign. Do us a sign. And here's the thing. It's clear that they didn't really want to know. They didn't really care to know if Jesus was legitimate or not. They had already decided that. They were looking for a way to dismiss him. Their attitude was all wrong. So it says this. Jesus sighed deeply in his spirit. He sighed deeply. He was troubled. And then he says something and he just leaves. He doesn't waste his time. He comes into this hardness of heart that was oppositional against him. Now, something that we should do, we should examine ourselves. Is there anything of this attitude of the Pharisees dwelling within us? Do you ask God to prove himself on your terms? You'll hear this from people. You might even hear it from yourself. God, I want you to show me who you are by doing something. God, I want you to do what I say. Here's the problem. Here's why that is wrong. You don't examine God. As a person, as a human being, God examines you. And if you get that wrong, it will be to your destruction. That's a terrible way to go. These Pharisees were hardened in this. And Jesus sighs. The word here, the idea is, I'm just done here. Okay, we're just not going anywhere. They're so hardened, they're not going to hear a word I say. It's not worth our time. Come on, disciples, back in the boat. But he says something else. He says, why does this generation seek a sign? Why are they demanding that I jump through a hoop? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. Now I'm told that this is sort of a Jewish Hebraic way of saying a saying. That's just this big truism. If I could paraphrase it, if I could summarize it, what Jesus is saying here with this, I say to you, saying, is this. They're demanding that I jump through a hoop. It will never happen that way. Okay, that's what he's saying. Now, maybe you have seen other people do this, and it should grieve you. It should cause a sigh in you if you're a believer and you see other people demanding signs from God. These disciples saw it. These disciples witnessed other people rejecting the Messiah. And this leads us to a warning for the disciples. Verses 14 through 21, we get to the end of our passage. They're back in the boat, they're crossing the lake again, and they have time to talk. Jesus warns these disciples. They just witnessed all of this again. And Jesus says to the disciples, hey guys, watch out, okay? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. Now there's a funny saying. What do these Pharisees and Herod have in common? You have guys that are very religious and a guy that's very worldly. But they have something in common according to Jesus. He says, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees. Well, from other Gospels and what we know from Mark, what could these Pharisees and Herod have in common? What is this leaven? The answer is, it's an unbelieving hardness which resists God. It's a willfulness that we would call unbelief, which must be overcome. And Jesus says, beware of that. And he calls it leaven, which is something that begins small and it grows. You know, it can begin small in us as people, where We just think that we have the right to judge things that are God's to judge. We put ourselves in that place where we demand signs, maybe in subtle ways. But this leaven is something where Jesus says, watch out for this. Now, the thing is this, the disciples don't get it. Okay, I was reminded by one of our deacons earlier this week. It's better to keep your mouth shut and to be thought a fool than to open it and to remove all doubt. So what happens on this boat is this. The disciples, and I kind of picture it like this, like Jesus is on one end of the boat and the disciples sort of have a little huddle at the other end. Jesus is just enjoying the weather and the beautiful view on the lake, and the disciples sort of huddle and they say, leaven, you know what? Did anyone bring bread? We forgot bread. Who brought the bread? I don't know. And it's sort of like when we drive on road trips, maybe half the time, we'll get a few miles from the house and someone will say, did you bring the phone charger? Didn't bring the phone charger. Turn around. The disciples are having that conversation about bread. Now, some students don't learn a thing as quickly as others. Some people need extra help to understand. Kent Hughes, who was a pastor for the Ballums when they were in Wheaton, tells a story. There's a man, and he walked into a bank, and he asked the teller for some cash. And she explained, sure, you just write a check and show me some ID, and then we can give you the cash. And he said, no, I don't want to show you ID. I don't want to write a check. I just want the money. She said, well, sir, you have to do it this way. This is the way it works. And he said, no. And the man wouldn't budge, and the teller wouldn't budge. So they went back and forth with this several times until he finally had enough, and he walked out the door of the bank. He walked right across the street to another bank, and he walked up to the teller, and he said, I would like some cash. And the teller said, sure, sir, we need you to write a check and show us some ID, and then we'll give you the cash. And he said, I don't want to do that. And she said, well, sir, that's the way it works. And they went back and forth a few times until she realized they weren't going anywhere. So she got out from behind the booth, walked around the glass, grabbed him by the ears, and slammed his head on the counter three times. Wham! 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 And he pulled out his checkbook, and he pulled out his ID, and he wrote the check, and he got his cash. Now, when the man was leaving the bank, he walked across the street, and he saw the first teller. And he said, the bank over here gave me the money. And she said, well, what happened? And he said, well, they helped me understand. Jesus had to help his disciples understand. And so what we have here is that Jesus is pressing them to understand all that they have seen and heard being with him. And he asks a series of seven questions. The fact is, at this point, they have all they need to know to connect the dots. But they didn't draw the conclusion. They didn't connect the dots. They didn't grasp what they should have. And so the question is, what have they not realized? What is it that they did not perceive? Well, the answer is this. They didn't know who Jesus is. They didn't yet realize it. They were still dull. They hadn't come to the conclusion. This is the one that God was sending. This is the Messiah. And so each question that he asked them is like the man in the bank. Wham! Leading them to the conclusion that this book, this Gospel of Mark, is all about. Now, next, when we look at the next part of the Gospel of Mark, we're going to see that Jesus is revealing this and they will get it. But he's helping them get there now. See, this book of Mark is all about this, what it says in the very first verse of the book, that it's good news about Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of God. He's the Messiah. And what we see here with this section of the book is that Jesus is drawing people to know him and so have life. Those things go together. You see, real saving faith starts with understanding who Jesus is. It doesn't happen by being near him and not comprehending him. It happens when you know who he is and your hope and your trust is on him and who he is. So this is good news. This is one who is full of compassion. He cares when you are hungry and he gives food. He knows our physical needs. He knows our weakness and he cares. This is the one they're trying to realize and he's helping them understand. He is able to provide all that is necessary. He is God. With him, nothing is impossible. He can take a little child's lunch, or he can take 7 loaves that they collect, and he can make so much out of it. He can give life, and he can draw dull people into his kingdom. Praise God. Because there's hope for me, and he has reached me. He makes something from nothing. And when you realize who he is, all of life changes. Now, it doesn't mean that you comprehend everything about him all at once, but you understand something very basic, that he is Lord of all. He is the Messiah. He is able to save all who call on him. And it's that simple. It says in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's a very simple thing. It's not something that you muster up. It's knowing him and trusting him. That's how a person goes from death to life. So then this passage ends with a question to the disciples. After these 7 questions, he says this: do you not yet understand? And I think they're just on the boat going, And they don't. It's just like, it's so close. And we're about to get there. They will get it because it's God revealing it to them. It's God bringing about faith in them. Now, just like a teacher that lays it out 7 different ways, his question to them is this: has it sunk in yet? Has the light come on? Do you get it? Do you understand? That's a question for us today. Do you understand? Do you comprehend who Jesus is? God wants you to comprehend that Jesus is the one, the only one, worthy of all trust. And you know if you comprehend this, because when you do, and when you trust in him, the orientation of your whole life changes. The way you value everything, the way you think about people and your time and your resources, all of it shifts. That's how you know that you have come to know him. He is the one who can give life. And the big question is, do you know him? He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. Is there dullness in your life that has to be overcome? Probably. Now, you might even believe in him and need to believe in him more to be freed from the dullness that holds us back. But the question is this: do you understand? If you do understand, I want to encourage you with something. I want you to think about something. There is hope for dull disciples because they're not done being dull. The dullness endures. The dullness comes back like snowflakes that just keep covering the land of our lives. Look at this. Back when he's feeding the 4,000, I just want to end with this because I find this incredibly encouraging. When Jesus told the disciples that he had compassion on the crowd and didn't want to send them away hungry, it was because he intended to feed those people. Okay? Now, we know that. But the disciples just couldn't see how it was possible. And they said so. How can one feed so many people here in this wilderness? Now, there's a question for us to think about. In your life, what has God called you to do that of your resources is impossible to do? Has God called you to tell people and to open their eyes with the truth of the gospel? Yeah. Are you able to do that by your strength? No way. That's way above your pay grade. As families, here's one. Has God called you to love your family, to raise your children, to know God? You know, you might think, I didn't have parents that taught me this. I didn't have parents that were patient with me. How can I, God, how can I do this for them when I have no pattern? Like these disciples, Jesus says to you, what do you have? What are your resources? And you say to God, I have a Bible, I have a church. And God says, good, have them sit down. Watch what I'll do with what you have. God tells us to love one another as members of the church, to be building one another up, to be caring for one another. Do you have the emotional strength? No. Again, above your pay grade. God says, what do you have? Well, I've given you gifts. You have some gifts. Jesus says, all right, see what I can do with that. There is hope for dull disciples. Jesus is drawing us out of this dullness to live for Him, to be disciples that know Him and are useful in His kingdom. Let's pray.